questions, and then I pray and I realize I've been going for a half hour, so start off with giving thanks. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. We're grateful for the opportunities to be in it. We're grateful for opportunities to be one another, to see and share time with other believers. We're grateful for this encouragement. And we thank you for this time before us, and we pray your spirit would just guide and direct, encourage us through your word, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So this world system series, it keeps going on and on. It seems like there's a lot of little subtle nuances to the world system. I look at some of the areas I could still cover and some of the details, and I'm not sure I want to continue to go after all of these, but there is something that I think is helpful in understanding about the world system and as we relate to it as Christians. It is one of our spiritual enemies, and it will and can get us off track in that it can put a substitute in a place that only God should occupy in our hearts and mind. The world system can get us caught up in areas that would have us set aside the will of God. And these can be subtle things, and so we need to keep that in mind. Now, when we go into 1 John, and I'd like to pivot off of this verse, and I'm going to do it again because of the reminder, and I want to draw attention to one particular aspect of it. But in 1 John 5:19, we have the statement where the apostle says, "And we know," and this is Dale's word, by the way, "know." This is, he's claimed it now as his own because he's been teaching in this area for quite a while, but this is intellectual knowledge, factual knowledge. And so we know that we are out from God. Of God, it's the ek preposition. Out from God as the source. He was the source of us being Christians. Didn't come out from ourselves. And so we know that. Scripture tells us. And so we intellectually know that we are out from God as the source. And the whole world, the entirety of it, the world, talking about the world system, lies not in wickedness, but in the wicked one or evil one. And I just want to point out, because it's interesting when you consider the titles of the devil. This is a title. The whole world lies within the sphere of authority. It's laid down by the evil one. And the word for evil in the Greek, it's poneros. It's malignant evil. That tells you something about this person. When he has the title, the malignant evil one or the evil one, he is one who is fully engaged in spreading corruption. The malignant evil one. That's what malignant evil is. Malignant is a corruption, and it's not content to be isolated or encapsulated. It wants to metastasize. It wants to spread. He wants to spread his corruption. Now, keep that in mind, because he's the ruler of the world system. I just want to, so this message today, I'm going to pick up the second part of the message that I didn't finish last week, because I am, as I've been reminded by my family, I'm terrible at judging how much information I have. And so we split up the message. And so we're going to come back to the second part, or it will be the third part now of the message in 2 John. But I want to take you on a little sideline before we do that. Pivoting off the malignant evil one, interesting title that Satan has. John used that title in chapter 2. Now remember, in chapter 2, he's talking about Christians that are at different places in their relative maturity. And so in 1 John chapter 2, he says in verse 13, and so you have those that are mature, the fathers, but then you have a group of some Christians that are relatively mature and as far as they've grown, and he refers to them as young men. They have spiritual strength, in other words. And he says, let's just read verse 13. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning, I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome, it says in the King James, the wicked one. That's our same term, the evil one. You've overcome. Young learners. And so these would be, because you have experientially known the Father. So you have three groups that he's addressing. He's kind of splitting up Christians into basically three different groups of relative maturity. Now he comes back and we find a little something else about the young men in verse 14. So he comes back and he repeats. He says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. And so they have spiritual strength, and the word of God abides in you. And so just the word of God, it just remains at ease in you. And you have overcome, the King James says, the wicked one. This is the evil one, the malignant evil one. And so they're in a state of overcoming the one who's fully engaged in spreading corruption, the malignant evil one. Now, in order to be doing that on a consistent basis, which apparently they were, because he uses a perfect tense here to describe, they're in a state of overcoming the malignant evil one, or Satan. So that tells me a couple things. One is, not only did they intellectually know the truth, the body of doctrine of how to overcome the flesh or the sin nature. In other words, they knew how to put their position in practice so that they could live free from the sin nature. They knew Romans 6, 6 through 8. They knew that and were putting that into practice, because Satan attacks spiritual Christians. And so they were getting past that first hurdle in the Christian life, the sin nature. Now, as spiritual Christians, they're susceptible to attacks from Satan. Well, they were in a state of overcoming the malignant evil one. So that tells me a second thing. They were successfully putting on the whole armor from God so that they could resist and stand against Satan. Let's just turn back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Yeah, chapter 6, verse 13. And we'll see here, I'm not going to cover this in the broader context, but you see here the Apostle Paul, he repeats a couple times about the whole armor, by the way. He says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, the idea is to stand against, resist, in the evil day. It's interesting, the evil day is the malignant evil day. You see, in the evil day is when Satan or his demons are attacking a spiritual Christian. Because his goal is to trip you up and to get you back to stage one, where you're carnal. You're operating in the flesh, where you're susceptible to his message, to his corruption. And so it's referred to here as the evil day, having done all to stand. So just remember, it's the whole armor of God. You don't just go and pick out the part of the armor that's applicable to a certain type of attack. When you're under attack from Satan or one of his demons, you have to put on the whole armor. Well, these young men, going back to 1 John, they apparently were doing that. It's interesting. So they're relatively mature, but they still have a ways to go because they're young men. They're not fathers yet in that context. But, I mean, as far as Christian standard goes, if I look at Christendom, I don't know that I see a lot of young men in Christendom. As far as how John is using the term, those that are relatively mature, those that are having victory over the sin nature because they're practicing the truth, putting their position in practice to have victory over the sin nature, that as they're spirit-filled, then they're susceptible or they're targets for Satan and his demons, and then putting on the whole armor of God. But these were, and what's interesting is what he says in the next verse in 2:15, stop loving the world. And so these relatively mature Christians who, they're doing pretty well to be having victory over the sin nature, overcoming the malignant evil one. Yet they still have another hurdle, and that hurdle is the world system. And the world system is tripping them up by providing opportunities to misdirect their agape love as they're filled by the Spirit. And so John says, stop loving the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love concerning the Father is not in him. You can't be spiritual Christian, can't be loving the Father and loving the world system, which Satan happens to be the ruler of. That's not congruent. It doesn't work. And it's his baby. And so when I go back into the Gospel of John, and I'm just going to pick out a verse here in the Lord's communication to the Father here in chapter 17, in verse, let's just pick up, I want verse 15, but let's pick up in verse 14. Here the Lord communicating to the Father says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not out from the world, even as I am not out from the world. He says, King James reads pray, but it's, he asks as an equal here. I ask not that you should take them out of the world. That's not what he's asking. That's not what he's communicating for. But that you should keep them out from the evil one. It says, the King James says evil here, but it's our same term. And if you have your interlinear, you can look over there. It's what we've had in a couple other places where that you should keep them out from or guard them out from the malignant evil one. That title again, used of the devil, the malignant evil one. Now, if we go back to 1 John, we can see the malignant evil one, he can't even touch one that's been born out from God. So he can't physically touch you. I mean, let's take a look at this. And so this is one of the places. There's a number of ways to do this, but from Scripture, I know there's some theologians that would disagree with this, but it's impossible for Satan or demon to indwell a believer. He can't even touch you. At first, and so, like I said, there's a number of different ways you can show that from Scripture, but here in 1 John 5:18, John says, "For we know and factually know that whosoever," just everyone, "having been born out from God, sinneth not," and doesn't habitually sin or customarily sin. But he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one," this is the evil one, "the malignant evil one, touches him not." And so he can't even touch you. But he does attack, and he does try to lead you astray. And as we come back to the world system, that's his baby. You know, you see that in 5:19. It's in the sphere of his control. He's laid it down. That's one of the ways that he tries to influence humanity. That's the one of the ways that he gets his children to walk in line in accordance to his desires. It's one of the ways that he tries to back into the Gospel of John again. And let me do this quickly. We won't develop this context. I might come back just because it's an interesting verse. Dale's already marking me down because I'm introducing new material in what would be considered my introduction. But, so I broke two homiletics rules there, because I told you about it too. Anyway, let's go back to John. I want to pick up just briefly in John chapter 6. I want to see something the Lord said here in 6:38. So he makes this simple statement, "I have come down from heaven." And so it's from the heaven, from the third heaven. You know, he rightfully claimed who he was as, you know, equal with the Father. He came down from heaven. He says, "Not to do my own will, though, but the will of him that sent me." And so there's a lot of fun things we could do to pivot off of that, but I wanted to put that to mind because we're going to go to chapter 7. Now, there's a gap between chapter 6 and 7, but I want you to keep that, what he said there in chapter 6, in mind. Now, in chapter 7, here we're going to see reference to his brethren, his brothers. And they are not saved. They have not believed at this point in time. And so let's just pick up. I'm just going to run through this. In John chapter 7, I'll pick up in verse 1. "And after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles, or booths, was at hand." Kind of an interesting, I won't get sidetracked, but kind of a festival that was around harvest time that kind of celebrated and looked at the promise of the Jews eventually living under the rule of Messiah. In verse 3, we see his brethren therefore said unto him, "Depart here and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see what works that you do. For there is no man that does anything in secret, and he himself seeks to be known openly. And so I'm going to add my commentary here. I think we have a little bit of world system wisdom coming through. We're going to see his brethren, his brothers are not saved yet. They don't believe. You'll see that in the next verse. They don't believe in him yet at this point. So remember, they would be out from the world system. They would be in line with the standards and in harmony with what the world system promotes. And he says, and so back in verse 4, the end of the verse, he says, if you do these things, show thyself to the world. Basically, they're challenging him to seek his own glory, is what they're doing. You know, with fame comes power. They were saying, show these miracles. Why hold back? And we see here, for neither did, in verse 5, did his brethren, or just literally his brothers, believe in him. They didn't even cross their mind what the Father's will might be. They were using a different wisdom. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. And then he says, for the world cannot hate you. And so here he's not talking yet about the system, but he's talking about the people that make up the system. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it. And so it's interesting here. Now he's talking about the system, I believe. It says, because I testify of it. Not them, of it, the world system. That the works of it are evil. And this word for evil is panneros evil, or malignant evil. There's a corruption that is being spread through the world system, through the standards of the world system. Remember, the world system standards aren't in line with God's standards for believers. The world system has a different ruler. The world system standards in accordance with the belief and practices of the ruler. The malignant evil one, the one who's fully engaged in spreading his corruption. And so as a result, the works from the world system are malignant evil. And so here we see, we'll just pick up, it says, go ye up unto thy feast. I go not up yet unto the feast, for my time is not yet full come, or just not in the state of having fully come. And when he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But we see he is going to go up. You see in verse 10, but when his brethren or brothers were gone up. Now remember, for the Jew, it wouldn't matter where you were as far as north or south or east or west. If you were going to Jerusalem, you were going up. And so he says, but when his brothers were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret, just as it were in concealment is kind of the idea. And now I'm going to skip ahead to verse 15. And we're going now. So now he has gone up. So in verse 14, let's pick up there. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. Now what's interesting here is The word is, it doesn't tell us exactly what he taught, but the word for the doctrine for practice is used here, coming up. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? And Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine. And so this tells me something about what he taught. Because this word for doctrine is doctrine for belief and practice. And he says, this doctrine is not mine, but he that sent me. He says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. And so the word know here is to experientially know. And so if any man will do his will, he shall experientially know of the doctrine. That's for belief and practice. Whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. That's what his brothers were basically suggesting he do, is to seek his own glory. Back in the beginning of chapter 7, he says, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no righteousness is in him. And so anyway, there's a lot of fascinating things in here, but I wanted to just kind of bring this forward, because when you think about the world system, and we've been talking about false teachers. False teachers are part of the world system that can lead Christians astray in your present tense salvation. Can't lose your salvation, but you can sure have your present tense salvation destroyed. Meaning, you start operating as a carnal Christian, and you think you're doing or living by God's standards. And so they can, false teachers can affect your doctrine for belief and practice. And when that happens, they affect the Christian's ability to love with God's quality of love, to fulfill the new commandment, to love one another as Christ loved. Now, I also would put this into mind. When we talk about the new commandment, to love one another as Christ loved, obviously we have to be free from serving the sin nature and be filled by the Spirit to have agape love, right? To be able to direct it. One of the things that I would have you keep in mind is it's one fruit with nine parts. So we may be focusing on the new commandment, but if you have love, you also have the singular fruit, you also have the other aspects of the fruit. And so, now, we've done this in the past. Let's just go back to 2 Peter and be reminded about some of these things about false teachers. And so in 2 Peter chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, you all, who privily or secretly shall bring in destructive heresies. So there. Secretly, they're going to bring in destructive heresies. Heresies, religious opinions that are going to destroy one's present tense practice. Even denying the Lord that brought them, that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. Their licentiousness ways. by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be blasphemed or evil spoken of. And by covetousness, interesting, by covetousness, the work of the flesh, wanting more, getting something in the place of God, by covetousness shall they with feigned words, just fabricated, malleable words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. Now this whole chapter deals with this, but let me just grab, let's just go up to 2:18 and just be reminded here some things related to these false teachers. In 2:18, for when they speak, they, talking about the false teachers, when they speak great swelling words of vanity. And the word for vanity here is uselessness. They're great swelling words of uselessness. There's nothing practical in them. They're useless. They allure through the lust of the flesh. They allure, they bait. They bait like baiting a fish through the lust of the flesh. Here it is. You know you want it. Through much wantonness, those who were clean, that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. And so we've covered this in the past, but you can see some things here about false teachers. Now, as we go back to 2 John, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week, we see the apostle bringing a warning and he's doing that after he's brought remembrance to the new commandment to love one another. So in 2 John, you see that connection in verse 5. And he says, now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And he's going to go on and he's going to encourage that that there should be a continuous walk in it. And you see that in verse 6. Now he's going to bring the warning. He's going to bring the warning, and this is where false teachers or deceivers can lead astray. And so we see this in verse 8. He says, for, or I would just translate this, because many deceivers. Now the word deceivers just literally means ones that lead astray. They lead you in the wrong direction. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, into the cosmos system, who do not confess Jesus Christ coming in flesh. And so they don't confess, they don't say the same thing as God. He says, this is a deceiver, the deceiver, this is the Antichrist, the one against Christ. One who doesn't confess, he doesn't say the same thing. And so this one is really easy to tell that he's a deceiver or one against Christ. Now in verse 8, he comes back and he says, look to yourself. The word look has the idea to see. Blepo has the idea with the ability to see. And so just literally it has the idea of be able to see yourselves, reflexive pronoun. You need to be able to see for yourselves so you can watch out for yourselves. If you can't see, if you don't have the ability to see yourselves as you really are, how are you going to watch out for yourselves? So he says, see or see to yourselves. That's Darby translates it, just see to yourselves. In order that we do not lose those things we worked for, rather that we may receive a full reward. And last week we went back into 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we can see that those things that are built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and remained as they're tested, when they're come from the right source, the right motivation, they'll be rewardable. They'll stand the test of fire. Those things that are not built upon that foundation or consumable will be burned up by the fire. That's what he's talking about here. He's encouraging Christians to build upon the right foundation. Remember, the world system encourages you to have trust in your own self, your own abilities, to seek your own glory. Now, I think we left off in verse 9, if I'm correct. I'm not 100% sure how much I covered, because at this point I realized we were going to be here until Don showed up if I kept going. And so we decided to break off. But in verse 9, so there's a textual issue where I'm not going to translate it transgress here. There's a textual variation here, and so I would just translate that just whosoever, just everyone going forward. It's kind of the idea. Going beyond, going forward. And so just everyone going forward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. And so the word abide here, it's a present active participle, and it has the idea of remaining at ease. Just everyone going forward and not remaining at ease in the doctrine of Christ. Now the doctrine here is our term didache, doctrine for practice, for belief and practice. And so everyone going forward and not abiding or remaining at ease in the doctrine for practice of Christ does not have God. So he doesn't have God as a present possession. Now, what is the practice, the doctrine for belief and practice of or concerning Christ? Christ, that title emphasizes the fact that he's the risen and glorified one. Is there a doctrine for belief and practice concerning the risen and glorified one that we should be aware of? I would say there is. There's actually a book that has a title, In Christ. In Christ. So there, in how are you going to put that into practice? Well, there's doctrine on how to do that. That's didache, about how to live in our position in the risen and glorified one. If you go back to, let me just grab, and that relates to also Christ in us, of course. Let's go back to John chapter 14 and verse 20. And here, the Lord looking forward to the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit would come, the Spirit of truth. He says, in that day you shall know. And so this word here for know, though, isn't our intellectual knowledge. This is experiential knowledge. So in that day you are going to experientially know that I am in my Father. And then here you have the two sides of positional truth. And that ye are in me and I in you. And so that's going to relate, that's a very important aspect. Let me say this, without that, there is no fulfilling the new commandment. There's no loving one another as Christ loved. What did he say in John 15:5? He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. As far as, and that's in the context of fruit production, of he being the vine, Christians being the branches. And so apart from him, we can do nothing. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 2 and pick up in verse 24. So we're going to come back to the new commandment. And so here John says in 1 John 2:24, let that therefore abide in you. Let it remain at ease in you, which you have heard from the beginning. So we know he's talking about, and we can see that in 3:11, that he's talking about the new commandment. He says, if that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain at ease in you, you also shall remain at ease in the Son and the Father. Positional truth being put into practice. And he says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. To be able to live it out. To love like Christ. Now in verse 26, he says, these things I have written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Just that are just concerning the ones trying to lead you astray. They're going to lead you astray away from putting positional truth into practice and living out eternal life. And so that's kind of what he's coming to. In 2 John in verse 9. He says, whoever goes forward and is not abiding, is not remaining at ease in the doctrine for practice concerning Christ, does not have God. But the one who continuously is remaining at ease in the doctrine for practice concerning Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. And so this doctrine, this didache, this doctrine for belief and practice, let's go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 17. See, we have an obstacle. And there is a big obstacle for the Christian to be able to live out eternal life, to love like Christ. That big obstacle is called the sin nature. And you cannot get around that obstacle in your own strength. It is impossible. I don't care how hard you try. I don't care how good you are at keeping law. You cannot get around the obstacle of the sin nature in your own strength. But the good news is that God has provided a specific way for every single Christian to live free from the sin nature. And that relates to your position in Christ and putting that into practice. And so that's what he's talking about here. And in 6:17, he says, but God be thanks, or just gratitude is to God for grace, because you were slaves of the sin. You were slaves. The word servants, it should be slaves, and it's articular sin. You were slaves of the sin nature. You were serving it as a slave. You didn't have a choice when you're trying to do it in your own strength. But you have obeyed out from the heart that form of doctrine. That form of, this is didache, that doctrine that's for belief and practice, which was delivered you. So you're not going to just do this automatically. You're not saved and all of a sudden you just stick it on automatic pilot and you just automatically do this. You have to learn how to do this by first learning the factual knowledge, the head knowledge, and then putting that factual knowledge into practice. And he goes on in verse 18, he says, being then made free from the sin. In other words, after you successfully put it into practice and the Holy Spirit assisted you around, with getting around that obstacle, which we refer to as the sin nature, being then made free from the sin nature, you became enslaved to righteousness. Now you can do the right thing before God because it's coming from the right source. You got to get around to what's the source is. When it's the wrong source, there's no success. I mean, that's, it's a universal law that's probably, more solid than the law of gravity. It takes divine intervention and divine help. And so now it's interesting, because this doctrine for belief and practice is important. And so you're going to see here, this almost sounds a little harsh what John's going to say next, but he's trying to make a point. And remember, he's writing the elect lady and her children. By the context, apparently this lady allows her household to be used for holding meetings. And so in verse 10, John says, and he uses a first-class condition, I probably understand this as for the sake of argument, but if anyone comes to you, kind of the idea of facing you, and is not bringing this doctrine for practice. Anyone coming facing you and is not bringing this doctrine for belief and practice, he says, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. And so, kind of the implication here is somebody's coming facing her and maybe wants access to preaching or addressing, but he's not bringing this doctrine for belief and practice that comes from God. He says, don't receive him into your house, nor greet him. And it's interesting, the word for greet, it's not the normal term for greet. It's nor say rejoice to him. Don't tell him to rejoice, to have joy, a mental appreciation. Because if he's not bringing this, the right doctrine for practice for Christians, he's in the game of spreading corruption. It's kind of the implication here of leading some astray. And so we've gone to this verse in the past considering doctrine, but let's just do it again, pivoting off of this verse. Let's go to Romans 16:17. And we'll come back. Romans 16:17. Here Paul says, now I beseech you, brethren. I exhort you, brethren. I'm leaning on you, brethren. Mark them. Scope them out. And then put an X on them. which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. This is the didache, the doctrine that is for belief and practice, which you have learned. So this is, and he says, and avoid them. Turn away from them. Deviate from them. And then he explains why. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And through good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Just literally the guileless. Those without. And so when John says, if anyone comes facing you and he's not bringing this doctrine for practice, don't receive him into your house. Don't even say to him, rejoice or have joy. Don't greet him. Now, it's interesting. He explains this further in verse 11. He has an explanatory gar in the Greek. And so he says, for. So he's going to explain, well, why? He says, for the one who greets him. Just in the Greek, it's just literally for the one saying to him, rejoice or have joy. He shares in his malignant works, or evil works. And so the one who greets him, or the one who's saying, rejoice, have joy, he shares, he has a share, he partakes. He's a a sharer in his, and they say evil deeds here in the New King James, but it's just in his malignant evil works. Malignant evil works. Works that are involved with spreading a quality of corruption. And so when somebody is bringing a different doctrine for practice to us that doesn't line up with what God has provided for us, and that person is actively peddling that, he's peddling corruption. And he's not satisfied just to keep it to himself. And so we shouldn't be receiving him or saying to him, rejoice, have joy. And we certainly don't want to be partakers or sharing with his malignant evil works. And so, you know, I could illustrate this. There are people that are out there going door to door. And if they're not bringing the right doctrine for practice, Scripture would say, don't bother with them. Don't bring them into your house. You know, I haven't done that, but I have heard a guy tell me who came from a neighbor's door say, yeah, you know, your neighbor, we just had a great conversation with them and they invited us into their house and we're going to come back next week. You know, if you do that, don't think that they're not going to mention you to your neighbors. And then you become a part of that corruption. Now, John's going to go on here. And so there's other things we could go on, but let's just tie this out. John says, having many things to write to you. Talking about the elect lady. And her children. He says, having many things to write to you, he says, I do not wish to do so. And the word wish here is I don't determine. He says, I don't determine to do so with paper and ink. He says, but rather I am hoping to come to you, just facing you, and speak face to face. Now, face to face is probably an okay translation for our English comprehension. In the Greek, it's interesting to me, and so I'll just point it out. It's just literally, he says, but I'm hoping to come facing you and speak mouth to mouth. That's what it says in the Greek. In order that our joy may be full. It's interesting. In order that our joy may be in a state of being fulfilled. It's a perfect passive participle. And so John is anticipating by speaking face to face or mouth to mouth that they're going to encourage each other, that their reflective thinking is going to be things related to their salvation and their Savior, and they would be in a state or in a place where they could be filled by the Spirit. And so that's what he's looking at when he speaks here. Now, he just ends this short epistle. He says, the children of your elect sister greet you. Now, here's the word I would expect for greet. And so the children of your elect sister salute you or greet you. Amen. And so interesting, clear, concise, very Johannine. It has kind of John's signature all over it. Ties into some of the things from 1 John and the Gospel of John. Brings it in, kind of ties it together, but keeps it concise. So you have the encouragement, the appeal for the elect sister or the elect lady and her children to continue walking in truth, a continued walk in the new commandment. And then you have the warning, though, of those that would deceive or lead astray. And these deceivers, many of them have gone in or entered into the world, into the world system. It's Satan's baby. He's the ruler, and he has an agenda. And so that's why we keep reminding the fact that he's the ruler of it, and that title is revealing. He's the malignant evil one. He's not satisfied with just having his own wisdom corrupted. He wants to corrupt everyone. And so anyway, we will leave off here, and Lord willing, next week we'll come back and we'll move into a different aspect of the world system. Father, thank you for this time. We're thankful for your truth. We're thankful for the encouragement that we have. We're grateful for the provisions of grace and the abilities that we do have by grace. May we be ever learning to put those into practice. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.